How can you not love a guy like that? I do hope the Lord will forgive him for all those things that he said. And forgive me for enjoying it. But that, actually, Wayne, was a Curtis Cates line. I heard him say that one time. Sometimes I don't understand how he does it. And sometimes I don't understand why he does it. When I stop my world from spinning and spend just a few moments in quiet contemplation, it boggles my mind. Can't wrap my brain around it. And if the book that tells me about it were not inspired by God, you could never make me believe it. I'm talking about the fact that God actually forgives my sin. If it weren't for the fact that this divinely inspired book told me that that's true, you'd have a hard time convincing me that it's true. Because I know me. I know my weaknesses. I know my sins. That's a weighty word. The word forgiveness. And though it may be hard at times for me to believe, and incidentally, on those occasions when I struggle to believe it, that's only because of weakness in my own faith. We have to understand still that God is plenty big enough to forgive our sins. The Apostle Paul addresses that concept in the text that we're going to use tonight to govern our thoughts. It's interesting, though, that the word forgiveness is actually not used in this text, but the concept is all over it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I want you to think tonight about two concepts, just two. The first is this: my sins are big. My sins are big. Paul was very keenly aware of how sinful his past was. And he talks about it here in the text, specifically in verse 13, as he describes what his life was like prior to his obedience to the gospel. He said, "I was formerly a blasphemer," a word that refers to abusive, slanderous speech toward God. You ever wondered back as you think about the life of Saul of Tarsus prior to his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus? You ever wonder what some of the things were that he might have said about Jesus? You ever wonder what kind of words might have filled the air from his mouth about this one that he thought, in all sincerity, that he ought to speak and do things contrary to Acts 26:9? Blasphemer. Persecutor. Say more about that momentarily. An insolent man. That's the New King James translation. A word that means violent, overbearing, aggressive. I don't know that sometimes we don't think enough about the kind of person Saul of Tarsus was prior to his coming to an understanding of the truth. But to whatever degree we don't think about that, it's not because God hasn't told us about it. Paul himself would describe his own life in very exaggerated, what we might consider to be exaggerated terminology. For example, Galatians 1, verse 13, he said, "I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and sought to destroy it." Paul said, you want to try to measure how badly I treated the church, how badly I persecuted the church? Beyond measure. You can't measure it. Acts 8, verse 3 says that Saul was ravaging the church, dragging off men and women to prison. It doesn't say he politely escorted them. He drug them off to prison. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 describes Saul as breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Think about that. Luke says he was breathing that. That was his oxygen. Threats, murder, slaughter against the people of God. That's what gave Saul of Tarsus life. That's what he breathed. It was his oxygen. Acts 22:19 references his beating of Christians. Acts 26, verse 11, he said, "I punished them often, not occasionally, not every now and then, but often in all the synagogues, and tried to make them blaspheme." Paul himself was a blasphemer. No telling what kind of things he said about Jesus, and then he tried to get Christians to mimic his words. He goes on in Acts 26:11 saying that he was exceedingly enraged against them. ESV says, "in raging fury against them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities." You know, some people, if they view another individual as a troublemaker, as a problem, if you could just get them out of your sphere of influence, just get them out of town, you can live with that. Paul said, that wasn't enough for me. I chased them down into foreign cities. The term translated exceedingly enraged in Acts 26:11 is defined as being insanely angry. One lexicon says, to be so furiously angry with someone as to almost be out of one's mind. Have you ever been so angry, so furious, that you thought you were literally going to lose your mind? I've been angry before. I don't think I've ever been that angry. Paul said, I was. And so, driven by this ignorant rage, Saul of Tarsus poured every ounce of his strength into the destruction and the pain of people that he had now come to realize were right. Paul said, my sins are big. I wonder sometimes about the emotion in Paul's words when, as he conversed with Jesus in Acts 22, verse 20, he calls to mind the Lord's, these are Paul's words, your martyr, Stephen. When the Lord told him he wanted him to go to Jerusalem, he said, well, they remember me there. And I remember your martyr, your faithful witness, Stephen. Paul said, my sins are big. And even though Paul understood that he had been forgiven, you still find instances in some of his writings where you can sense him reliving some of that with no small degree of remorse. When he would write things like in Ephesians 3 verse 8, I am less than the least of all saints. Or when he would write in our text, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the chief among them. Or when he would write in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy even to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul said, my sins are big. And I suspect in our moments of contemplation, even though I suspect none of us have been as enraged against the church of our Lord as Saul of Tarsus was, we're still struck by our own sins. If our conscience is continuing to work, we're well aware of the times that we transgress God's will. We think back in our own history and realize those instances when we either did something we shouldn't have done or didn't do something that we should have done. And we can echo the words of David in Psalm 51, verse 3, when he said, my sin is ever before me. Maybe you are dogged by regret. Things you said, things you didn't say, things you did, things you didn't do, parental mistakes that you've made, sins that you've committed as a husband or a wife in which you didn't treat your spouse the way you should. Maybe some instance of immorality. Perhaps there were periods of time in your life, maybe lengthy periods of time, when you really didn't care much about God. You didn't care much about what God wanted from you and didn't care much about what God had done for you. And your life showed it. When David reflected back on his time in sin in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, he described his life this way. My bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. Does that describe you? Our sins can leave some very big scars. My sins are big. But here's principle number two. My God is bigger. Yes, my sins are big, but my God is bigger. Back to our text, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verses 13 and 14. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent man, I obtained mercy. He goes on to say in the next verse, the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly, overflowed for me. So as Paul was reflecting back, and he thought about all of those terrible things that he had done, all of the evil things that he had said about Jesus, all of the terrible things that he had done to those that would be his brethren ultimately. He could also look back on a moment in his life when he received mercy. If Paul was as human as I am, I suspect there may have been some times when he wondered, how can God do that? How can he take all of those things that I've done and wipe that guilt away? There are a lot of statements about the grace of God in Paul's life that Paul himself made. He mentions it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, when he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He had previously said in verse 9, remember, of 1 Corinthians 15, he said, look, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But whatever it is that I am that because of God's grace. Remember Ephesians 3, verse 8? We mentioned it earlier where Paul said, I am less than the least of all the saints. Well, the entirety of that concept is in that verse. He said, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given. It's almost as if when Paul contemplated his past sins, that he automatically contemplated in the same instance God's matchless grace that enabled him to find forgiveness for all of those things. And so while Paul would say in one breath, my sins are big, my God's bigger. And that weighty word, forgiveness, meant something to him. But here's the good part for you and me. Look back in our text, specifically at verse number 16. For this reason, I obtained mercy. Now let this part sink in. Paul goes through all that list. Here, listen to all the things that I did. How terrible a person I was. The evil things that I did. But I obtained mercy. And Jesus came into the world to save people like me, chief of sinners. But here's why. Here's why Paul said it happened to me. For this reason, I obtained mercy. That in me first, Jesus might show all longsuffering. Not first in time, but perhaps first in quantity. That me above all, Jesus could show himself merciful and longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Do you know what Paul did in that statement? He just gave every one of us in this room hope. Paul said, you know why God was gracious to me? Do you know why all of that happened to me? Here's why. So that I could be exhibit A. That if anybody could be forgiven of sins, it's me and therefore you. My forgiveness, Paul said, is a pattern. God's long-suffering and grace and mercy toward me is a pattern for everyone else after me who would trust in Jesus for their salvation. So it's not just, all of that was not recorded just for us to know how he benefited, but how we can too. So in that sense, I'm not any different than Paul in this sense. That if my sin were ever to be canceled out, it would necessitate action from someone bigger than I am and bigger than my sin. That's how weighty a word forgiveness is. I think about Paul's words from Romans 7. As he described that internal civil war. And he said in verse 22, Romans chapter 7, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul would earlier describe his life in words like these. The things that I know I should do, I find myself not doing. Things that I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing them. And then he describes this in 22 and following about this war going on within me. And he ends that chapter by exclaiming in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How could I ever deliver myself from my own sins? Answer, I can't, and that's the point. Notice how Paul worded it. Who shall deliver me? He understood he couldn't do it by himself. Somebody is going to have to deliver me. Now, that doesn't mean I'm passive in the process, but it does underscore who gets the credit for it. And so you find passages like Ephesians 2, verses 1 and following, where Paul describes a sinful condition and then the forgiveness that comes from God. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It's an ugly picture, isn't it? Be thankful for Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, and with His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Paul said, I obtained mercy. Though my sins are big, my God's bigger. He's rich in mercy. I may be deep in sin, but He's rich in mercy. Or Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. By works of righteousness, I think he's referencing works of merit. Not by works of merit which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. How? Well, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Baptism's involved in that. But it's not the means by which I pay for my own sins. God's merciful. If my sins are ever going to be taken care of, they're going to have to be taken care of by somebody bigger than my sins and bigger than me. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 speaks of Jesus who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Forgiveness is something that God can give to us because He is so much bigger than my sin. Without God looking down on lost humanity, what? Without God looking down on me with compassion and mercy and love, then my sins and all of the guilt and the grief and the heartache that they drag along with them would be my constant, daily, closest companion. My sin would be ever before me. But because my God is bigger than my sin, and because that weighty word of forgiveness, because of His grace and through Jesus Christ, has been applied to my spiritual account, then I can claim David's words as my own. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. I suspect, though I don't know this, but I suspect it, that Paul pillowed his head many a night, sometimes fighting that war of emotions. Chief of sinners, less than the least of all saints, not worthy to be called an apostle. Stephen. What I did to Stephen. And yet, on the other hand, knowing that he was the recipient of an overflowing grace that would cause him to rejoice in the Lord and call upon others to do that too. Philippians 4, verse 4. Sometimes folks hesitate to answer the Lord's invitation because they think, my sins are too big. My sins are too many. I know what I've done. I know the things I've said. I know the things I've thought. I know what my life has been like. My sins are too many and too big. If that's you tonight, know this. I don't care how big your sins are. God's bigger. Paul put it this way. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Christian, just because you may struggle at times to forgive yourself, and I suspect maybe we've all done that before, just because you may struggle to forgive yourself, don't bring God down to that level and think that He still holds against you sins that you have long before dealt with and had covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. Isn't that right? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And our faith is informed by what God has told us. Is it not? Then if we're going to walk by faith, then it's time for us to step up and not just realize that the Bible says this, but to take what the Bible says and own it for ourselves. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. May God help us to strengthen our faith to the degree that we can pillow our heads at night, if we are His children, in confidence, with assurance, and with rejoicing. Not because we never sinned, but because our God is bigger than our sins.